Titus chapter 2. We want to conclude our little Christmas series on the coming of the promised Savior by looking at a passage this morning that speaks of His first coming and His second coming, both. So, Titus chapter 2, that's page 998, if you're using the Black Bibles. We want to look at verses 11 through 14 this morning. So Titus chapter 2, verse 11, when you find that in your copy of the Scriptures, will you stand, please, in honor of God's Word, and I'll read the passage we want to consider this morning. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. Thanks be to God for His Word. Please be seated. In this passage, the Apostle Paul describes two appearances of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, past tense, so that was the first coming of Christ. And then in verse 13, waiting for, right, future tense, our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's describing the second coming of Christ that will take place in the future. So today I want us to consider these two appearances of Jesus Christ in order that we would more fully understand what they entail and that we may live appropriately between these two appearances to the glory of God. So that's our prayer this morning. So if you're taking notes in the bulletin, you'll see two headings there, the first coming and the second coming. So the first coming, next to that you could write, it's the appearance of God's grace. That's how Paul describes the first coming in verse 11. It's the appearance of God's grace. Maybe you never thought of Jesus' birth that way, as we just celebrate at Christmas time. But Paul describes it as the appearance of God's grace. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Well, what is the grace of God? Well, grace is God's favor freely extended to the undeserving. God's favor freely extended to the undeserving. In other words, God's goodness toward those who deserve only His punishment. So verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared. Appeared is the Greek term from which we get our word epiphany. So it means appearance, right? It means manifestation. So think about that. The grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has been manifested. How? Well, he's saying through the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 is talking about the incarnation. Again, what we've just been celebrating right at Christmas time, how the eternal Son of God left the glories of heaven to become a man. Think about that. The incarnation of Christ was a coming of God's grace. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? The incarnation, we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he says in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Christ's coming was an appearance, a manifestation of God's grace. While on earth, Jesus was the embodiment of God's grace and kindness, touching the leper who asked to be healed and saying, yes, I am willing, be healed, be cleansed. Telling the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Though Christ was weary, he was teaching the multitudes because he knew they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was delivering the man ravaged by a legion of demons and restoring him to his right mind. He was making sure the children were not hindered from coming to him, but rather gathering them up and blessing them. He was telling the woman, wiping his feet with her tears, go in peace, your sins are forgiven. He was forgiving and restoring Peter to service, though Peter had denied knowing Jesus. He was crying out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." All of these acts were acts of God's grace. And all these gracious acts of Christ that we see in his ministry here on earth, they all culminate in the ultimate expression of God's grace when Christ suffered in the place of sinners on the cross. That was the manifestation of God's grace, was it not? That was the embodiment of God's grace. Christ suffering in the place of sinners on the cross. There he was bearing our sin, bearing our shame and guilt on the cross, though he was sinless. He was enduring the stripes on his back, the spit up on his face, the crown of thorns upon his brow, the nails in his hands and feet. That was God's grace to us. He was being cursed and forsaken by his Father as he died alone. That was God's grace so that we could be forgiven. All that Christ endured on the cross is what we ourselves deserve because of our sin, because of our rebellion. But instead, he bore that, and we are given peace with God. We're given forgiveness of sins. We're given eternal life, adoption into God's family, the Holy Spirit, the promise of a glorious inheritance when Christ returns. That's God's grace. The grace of God is fully seen, ultimately seen, perfectly seen in Jesus willingly dying on the cross for our sins and rising again and pouring out his blessings on all who are united to him in faith. That's the grace of God. The grace of God has appeared, loved ones. And so as we think about the birth of Jesus Christ, his coming was an appearance of God's grace. His coming, the coming of Christ, was God showing favor to the undeserving because Christ came to save sinners from the wrath of God that they deserved for their sins. And that's what verse 11 says, right? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Christ came to earth bringing salvation. God became man in order to save sinners. He became man in order to die on the cross so that sinners could be saved. The Son of God came to earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, Jesus said in Mark 10:45. The coming of Christ brought salvation, and salvation is by God's grace, because the Bible teaches that we're all rebels by nature, that we all deserve punishment and separation from God because of our sin. We cannot pay for our sins. We cannot earn our salvation ourselves in any way. Our only hope then is God's grace. Our only hope is for God to be gracious to us. Our only hope of salvation is for the righteousness of another to be imputed to us. And that's exactly what Christ does. He gives us his perfect righteousness while taking our sin and our punishment upon himself. Jesus lived the sinless life God requires and yet paid sin's penalty for all who believe. Through faith in Christ, God forgives our sins and credits us with Christ's perfect righteousness. That's God's grace. The grace of God has appeared. This is salvation by grace alone. This is the salvation the Bible proclaims. This is salvation that God freely gives to those who don't deserve it. And that's why Christ came. He came bringing salvation. He came manifesting God's grace to us. Praise God. Praise God for that appearance of grace. The coming of Christ was the ultimate demonstration and manifestation of God's grace. The Bible has always taught that God is gracious, right? I mean, we read about that in the Old Testament. God is a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. And now then the coming of Christ proved that beyond a shadow of a doubt. God has demonstrated his grace to us in a tangible way. He's manifested it to us. We don't have to try to figure it out. What is grace? You know, it's not just some theological concept. No, it's a person, loved ones. It's seen in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross and what he continues to do for us now as his people. The grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ. The grace of God is seen clearly in a person, in the man, Jesus of Nazareth. So as I hope that encourages you today as you think about who Christ is. He is the embodiment of God's grace. God's grace is manifested in him. So if you ever wonder, you know, right, we talk about grace all the time. We have grace in the name of our church here, right? If you ever wonder, what is grace? What does it look like? Look at Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate manifestation of God's grace. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, this does not mean that every single person is saved. We need to be clear on that, right? The Bible clearly teaches that all are not saved. As a matter of fact, broad is the path that leads to destruction, sadly. But what this is teaching is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, God is bringing salvation to all types of people. So think about how broad and abounding God's grace is. Through Jesus Christ, people, whether they're black, white, brown, red, yellow, they're being saved. Whether they're rich or poor or middle class, they're coming to know Christ through the gospel. They're being saved from their sins. Whether they're slave or free, whether they're unschooled or educated, God is graciously drawing sinners to himself and adopting them into his family. God's grace is far-reaching. So God's grace appeared, and now it continues to reach out and draw people in. It's far-reaching. It's not just here and poof, gone. Right? No, it's here and it continues to work. His grace is bringing salvation through the proclamation of the gospel. God's grace is bringing salvation to the inner cities. It's bringing salvation to the refugee camps, to the suburbs, to the jails and prisons, right, to the jungles. God's grace has appeared. And it continues on now through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. As was promised to Abraham, as we considered a few weeks ago, all families of the earth are being blessed now through Christ, the appearance of God's grace. People everywhere are being born again and cleansed from their sins and delivered from bondage and transformed to follow Christ in love and good deeds. And that's what this passage is talking about. The transformation that he brings. All because the grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ. So think about that. The grace of God has appeared. But sadly, the grace of God has appeared, but sadly, many people reject that grace. Right? They reject Christ as Savior and Lord. They turn their back on that grace. They reject that salvation. They say, I don't need a Savior, or I don't want that Savior. Right? I'll find my own way to God. John chapter 1 says, Christ, the true light, has come into the world. And though the world was made through him, though he came to his own, they did not receive him. They reject him. But verse 12 of John 1 goes on to say, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name. So God's grace has appeared, bringing salvation, and that salvation is received through faith in Christ alone. So friend, today, would you receive God's grace? God's grace has appeared. Would you receive it? Do you want to be saved? Then I point you to Jesus Christ. He is the appearance of God's grace. He is where the only place we find salvation from our sins and eternal life. How sad for God's grace to have appeared, but then to miss it. How tragic for God to provide salvation, and yet for you not to embrace him as Savior and Lord, for you not to embrace that salvation and then die in your sins and be separated from him forever. I pray that doesn't happen to anyone in this room. And if we can be of any help to you with that, please talk to me, talk to one of the other elders after church. So God's grace has appeared, and praise God for his grace that has appeared to us. And so this passage not only looks back at the former appearance of God's grace, but then it also looks ahead to another appearance of God that is still to come, right? And that's found in verse 13, and that's the second heading there in your notes. The second coming is the appearance of God's glory, verse 13. The appearance of God's glory. The first coming of Christ was an appearance of God's grace, and then the second coming of Christ will be an appearance of God's glory. Verse 13 says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is Christ, is Jesus Christ. It's talking about his second coming, his return to earth. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, Christ appeared the first time. He came manifesting God's grace, and then he ascended back to his heavenly throne. But the Bible teaches he is coming again, as we sang, right? He is coming back. The Bible teaches the personal, visible, bodily return of Jesus. When Jesus, after he came the first time, in Acts chapter 1, we read that he was, after 40 days from his resurrection, he was ascended into heaven. He ascended into heaven right before the disciples' eyes. They're watching him. He left bodily in his glorified body, ascended up into the heavens until a cloud took him and he could no longer be seen. And then angels appeared and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stare up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you saw will come again in the same way." So he is coming again, visibly, bodily, personally. His first coming was an appearance of God's grace. His second coming will be an appearance of God's glory. The appearing of the glory of our great God. About that, because when you read about the incarnation in John chapter 1, right, the Apostle John will say, you know, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, right? So when in Christ's first coming, he was an appearance of God's grace, but he was also showed glimpses of God's glory, right? And his healings, and his compassion, and his teachings, and his power over demons, and then ultimately in his cross and resurrection. So they saw glimpses of God's glory, right? At the transfiguration, a few of them got to see God's glory in Christ. But when he returns, he will be the manifestation of God's glory. Every eye will see him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." When Christ returns, his glory will be on full display, and everyone will see it, because Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is coming again in power and in great glory. Back to verse 13 there. The Greek text, the Greek grammar of Titus 2:13 is a strong declaration for the deity of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great God and Savior, and he is our Christ. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorious because it will be the return of God himself. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice you got all three titles in there, right? God, Savior, King. Christ, King. Think how glorious his return is going to be. The appearing of our great God, the appearing of our great Savior, the appearing of our great King, the glory of God, the glory of our Savior, the glory of our great King, all wrapped up in the person of Jesus, who is coming again. And every eye will see him. His first coming was a manifestation of God's grace. His second coming will be a manifestation of God's glory. Do you notice how our scripture reading described it? 2 Peter 3:10, on that day the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The glory of God will be revealed at Christ's return. The glory of God will be revealed in Christ's judgment of the wicked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 describes the return of Jesus Christ, his second coming. Verse 7 says he's coming to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Picture the glory of this, loved ones. When he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. God's glory will be manifested in Christ's judgment of the wicked. His glory will be manifested in Christ's defeat of Satan, throwing Satan into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Won't that be glorious? The evil one who has deceived so many, the evil one who's brought so much pain, the one who's still yet a prince of the power of this air for a time, he will be fully and finally defeated and thrown into the lake of fire, praise God, because of the glory of Jesus Christ, who's already dealt him his lethal blow at the cross in the empty tomb. God's glory will be manifested in not only his judgment of the wicked and defeat of Satan fully and finally, but in his making a new heavens and a new earth, right? That was brought up in our scripture reading as well. Of course, the passage we most often think of with that is Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God's glory will be manifested as Christ returns and eradicates sin once and for all, recreates everything that sin has broken, and all the promises that have been given through the ages, all are finally fulfilled in Christ and carried out by Christ, including our resurrection from the dead, our resurrection into glorified, perfect bodies. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You see, you look at Titus chapter 2, and you see that in his first coming, he came bringing salvation, right? And then when he comes again, he's going to complete our salvation. At his first coming, he purchased our salvation. At his second coming, he will perfect our salvation. Isn't that cool? Praise God. He will be glorified as he completes and perfects our salvation. Our completed salvation will highlight the glory of Christ. Why? Because he's the one who did it. He purchased it. He's the one, all the glory will go to him, not to us, right? Not to us, God, but to your name alone be glory. Our completed salvation will highlight the glory of Christ because he will have purchased it. All the glory will rightly go to him, excuse me. And because, what is our completed salvation? It's being fully conformed to his image. And so he will be glorified in that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. 2 Thessalonians 1, again, says, verse 10, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That'll be a manifestation of God's glory. Our completed salvation, our resurrection from the dead, the final defeat of sin and evil, and our being transformed into his beautiful image. Right? Because the glory of God is ultimately about Christ. It's about his person. He is the manifestation of the glory of God. He is our blessed hope. On that day, Christ will be glorified in his saints, and we will see him face to face like we sung about. We will see our beautiful Savior. We will see our conquering King. We will see our great God. What a day that will be. Now, the last thing I just want to close this with then is we live between these two appearings, right? The first appearing has already come. We're waiting for the second appearing, right? We're looking forward to that. How then shall we live in between those two appearings? And that's what this passage is about. That's most of the passages that talk about the return of Christ give us instruction about that. How should we be living in the meantime? Well, I put it under three headings. This is what preachers like to do, right? They like to try to spell out something or come up with it all being the same letter, all right? So here's the three headings: longing, leaving, and loving. What should we be doing in the meantime? Longing, leaving, and loving. Longing for Christ's return. Leaving our old life of sin and seeking the kingdom of God. And loving and serving others to the glory of God. You got it? Longing, leaving, and loving. Longing, we see these in this very passage in Titus 2. It says, we're waiting for our blessed hope. And that has the idea of expectation and longing. And that's how the New Testament talks about the return of Christ. Paul says right at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. And then he says in chapter 4, verse 8, let's see if I have it in my notes. But he talks about Christ is coming again and will receive a crown of righteousness from him and to all those who have loved his appearing, right? So we're not just waiting like you wait for a bus or a plane, just like waiting for your computer screen to buffer, right, or whatever it does. No, we are longing, we're expecting, we're loving, we're looking forward to his return. Because we love our Savior and we can't wait to see him as he is, no longer in a glass dimly, but to see him in his glory, to be able to fall at his feet and worship him and thank him for all that he's done. So we're longing for his return. And then we're to be leaving our old life of sin. Right? We see that again in this text, right? And it's interesting, Paul has the first appearance, talks about the second appearance, and then he kind of goes back to the first appearance again, reminding us why Christ came, so we know how we should be living. See that? Verse 14. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's why he came. So that's what we should be doing, leaving our old life of sin, renouncing ungodliness, verse 12 it says, and worldly passions, and living self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And again, go back and look at all the passages that I've quoted today about the return of Christ, and they all say something about this. Right? Those who have, 1 John says, those who have this hope about being like him purify themselves as he is pure. We saw it in the scripture reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, right? Verse 11, 2 Peter 3:11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? Right? And then he goes on to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that talks about the return of Christ. then says at the end, in light of all these things, then we should be making good resolves, resolutions even, right, as we approach the new year, of ways we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Okay? So we should be longing for and leaving our old life of sin and seeking the kingdom of God and then loving and serving others to the glory of God. Longing, leaving, loving. In light of these truths, that's what we should be, that's how we should be living. And so you think about what that looks like, getting real practical. What does that look like? What does it look like to live between the two appearances? Well, it's being here. It's coming together as the people of God. It's worshiping Him. This is how we encourage one another. This is how we love one another. This is how we fix our eyes on Christ and long for His return, coming together to worship. It's serving one another like you're doing. It's getting together and praying for His return and praying that His kingdom would grow in the meantime. It's getting serious about holiness, right? It's praying and saying, God, help me to put to death the sin that remains in me. Help me to discipline myself and take advantage of the means of grace. And that's where I want to close, by the way, is just to encourage you in this passage in Titus chapter 2, right? He exhorts us to these things. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Live self-controlled lives. Be a people for His own possession, doing good works. But notice it says that the grace of God is at work doing this in us. Right? Verse 11 through 14 is all one sentence. And the grace of God is the subject. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Verse 11. Then verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. How gracious of God. He doesn't just save us and say, do this, and I'm coming back. But He saves us, and then His grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus now indwells us and empowers us and trains us and charts out the path for us that we are to go. And then by that grace, by that enabling, we must then walk and obey. Take advantage of the means of grace, loved ones, in this new year. Read your Bibles, pray, be together with God's people, serve to the glory of God, love others. That's how you long for His appearing. And may He increase our affections for our Savior. And may our affections and attachments to this world grow less and less, dimmer and dimmer. Right? Let's pray. Father, we praise You that You are a God who has made Yourself known. We praise You that Your grace has appeared, that You have manifested Your grace, and not just by a sign, but by coming Yourself, by becoming one of us, by taking on human flesh and nature. Oh, Father, we praise You for making Yourself known in such a perfect and personal way. Thank You for Your word that testifies to this and points us to the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise You again that You are so faithful, that You keep Your promises. And just as we've considered these last few weeks of how people were expecting and looking for and wondering when You would come the first time, so help us to be doing that today, expecting and looking for and longing for Your return, and we know You are faithful and You will come again. The world will scoff. The world will live as if there is no second coming, as if there is no reckoning, day of reckoning, as if there is no Savior and Lord that they will bow before. But we know that's not true. That one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again in power and great glory, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him and have rejected Him. Father, I pray that by Your grace, everyone here today would embrace Him willingly, in faith, in love, that they can love the day of His return and not be terrified of it. May You help us now to to long, to love, and to leave our old life of sin. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. May the God of hope, right? We talked about hope. That's our certain future assurance. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.